Amen. How are we doing this morning? You look great. You look great. Let me just say, I love all of the seasons of the Christian calendar, but there is something special about Lent. Lent is, for me, the most transformative of seasons as we enter into a season of repentance, but also just the power of fasting. And like Cody said, just giving up something to say, God, I want more of you. And as you do that, sometimes when you start a fast, it doesn't feel like anything is happening. And you may be frustrated because you have this attachment to what you're giving up and you're like, how is this doing anything? But it is shaping you deeply. It's shaping our priorities. And like, there's some things for me, I'm like, I can get rid of social media and I don't really even care, but don't get rid of my news. Like, I need my news, you know? Like, I love that. But getting even rid of those things in my life for those 40 days and just seeing what God does. And so we encourage you to go on this journey with us of just prayer, repentance, of fasting. Next week, I'm gonna start a new series through Lent, the kaleidoscope of the cross. Just like a kaleidoscope, every time you look at the cross from a different angle, it's gonna reveal something new about who God is. And so we're gonna go on a journey during Lent of how the cross reveals who God is. It's gonna be awesome. It's gonna be a great time together. Let me celebrate real quick. Our devoted series that we launched back at our 15th birthday a few weeks ago. Currently, we have 456 people who are in a micro church going through our devoted series. We celebrate that. That's awesome. Amen. 167 brand new people stepping into a micro church for the first time. We truly believe that this series and this micro church study has to be done in the context of community. We think it's so beautiful and so powerful when we really commit to one another through this. And so it's not too late. Some micro churches are just starting this journey. You could sign up today. Maybe you're in a season of life where you're like, I can't commit to that right now. What I would ask you to do, if City Church is your home, is prepare yourself this year to step into that journey. We don't want anybody who doesn't have an intentional discipling community in your life. You can not grow to your full potential in Christ without other people around you. And those are people that you're growing with, that you're committed to. And so this morning we're gonna end our devoted series with kind of the last part of the verse that we've been in Acts 2, 42 through 47, devoted to common mission. And so we've been reading this every week. Let's read it again. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I want you to look at verse 47. It's what we're going to zoom in today. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. This passage, and especially the end of this, verse 47, it hits us with a problem that you and I have to wrestle with, because I've never been to a church in my life that didn't say, we don't wanna echo or image what Acts 2:47 is doing. We wanna be a church that's reaching people, that's living on mission. But here's the problem. We often want the benefits of Acts 2:47 without the sacrifice and commitments of Acts 2, 42 through 46. We want the results, don't we? We want the benefits. Give me a church living on mission, but we don't want all the things that happened before that. But what are all the things that happened before that? Was this devotion to the gospel. They were devoted and committed to one another, to hospitality, to prayer, to showing up continually in each other's lives, to opening up their homes to one another. It required something. You don't get the benefits without the sacrifice. And then it goes on to say this, that when they did these things, they began to enjoy the favor of all of the people. Now, most biblical scholars believe that this is referencing to their positive witness in the community. That literally, think about this, the church was living in such a transformative way that people outside the church was taking notice that something supernatural was happening inside the church. Outsiders were looking in and being like, those people have no business being in relationship, much less unity, but God's doing something here that's like unfathomable, right? I mean, God's moving in such extraordinary ways that outsiders are taking notice. People who are spiritually curious are asking questions. They're coming in because they want to see what's going on. And then it says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were coming to Christ. These stories of life change were happening just as this natural overflow of their devotion and commitment to all of these things and to one another. It's beautiful. I mean, I don't know anybody, if you're sitting here and you're like, I don't want to be this church. Does anybody want to be this church? I want to be this church. Like, I want to look like this. I want the results of this. I think we have to stop and ask ourselves, what do outsiders see when they peek behind the curtain of the church? What do they see today? You and I are living in a cultural moment where people are more and more skeptical of the church, right? Now it's not just like, do they not know what the church is about, but I'm skeptical of your motives and what you're about. And so the proof will be in our lives. The proof will be in our fruit. When somebody pulls back the curtain and they see City Church or any other church, what do they see? Does it draw them into a relationship with Christ or does it repel them? Do they see hypocrisy? They see a lot of people saying one thing and doing another. I went to the most elite private school in Dallas, Texas for a year and a half of my life. It was like the most elite academic school, rigorous to try to prepare you for the next level, and it about destroyed my soul. I have nothing wrong with Christian schools, it just wasn't my thing, because I have a hard time with the kids in my class who were in chapel doing kind of one of these things, you know, kind of looking around with their hands up, and then after school doing God knows what with God knows who, like that was just a normal thing. I struggle with that. You know why? If you're going to be fake, if you're going to do the things of the world, just do them. But don't lift your hands in chapel and act like you're somebody else, right? Like that's repulsive, isn't it? Like that's repulsive to us. That's repulsive to the world. If you're going to be real, be genuine. If you're not, don't do it. Don't go through the motions. What do people see when they peek behind the curtain? Do they see people arguing about politics, or do they see the church just grouping together in political factions? There's a lot of that going on right now. Do they see divisions? Do they see just a bunch of lukewarm people kind of going through the motions? Or do they see compassion? Do they see hospitality, love? Do they see people who are passionate for their faith? Like sometimes, this is just like a pastoral challenge to you. Sometimes you just got to tell your face that you've been redeemed and set free. Amen? Come on, some of you right now, you need to tell your face because you're just not giving me anything, all right? That's okay. We'll get you there. It's the difference between an unhealthy church and a healthy church. An unhealthy, stagnant, dying church, you want to know the question that church is asking? They're asking this: how can we keep people happy? How can we keep everybody in our church happy? How can we make sure that all of your needs are met? Or they're asking this question: how can we outperform all the churches around us? Because we don't need to reach lost people, we just need to steal sheep from other people to grow our church. That's an unhealthy church. Here's the question a healthy church is asking: how can we make disciples? How do we reach our city and our community and our neighborhoods? How do we challenge people into radical obedience to Jesus? I can be in a church for 30 seconds, and if that church is focused on reaching the lost and reaching their city and seeing the community around them transformed, I realize this church is on mission. If their church is all about how do we keep each other happy and how do we kind of placate a few people in the church or a few families, that is a dying church. That church has an expiration date. And it doesn't take long to figure that stuff out. Unhealthy churches cater to consumer Christians. Unhealthy churches don't want to rock the boat. They don't want anybody to leave, right? God forbid that you leave because I challenge you. But let me tell you what healthy churches do. Healthy churches commit to making disciples no matter the cost, because that's what Jesus did. And it's difficult. It comes at a price. It comes at a cost. I made a list this week of just some of the differences between healthy and unhealthy churches, just in case you needed to know. And by no means do I think that we're perfect on all these things by any means, but I think these things we have to keep before us so that we don't fall into certain categories. But healthy churches are mission-focused. Unhealthy churches are inward. It's kind of all about us and keeping us and what do we want and what do we like. Churches that are living on mission, man, all of them have turned back around to the world and it's like, how do we reach our city, our community, our neighborhoods? Healthy churches have costly discipleship. Unhealthy churches are consumers. How do I just continue to consume and it's all about me? Biblically deep and spiritually shallow. United in love and divided in controlling. Multiplying and sending versus maintaining and stagnating. See, here's the thing you and I have to think of, and we have to be cognizant of this because it's so easy to say that we want to be a church on mission, reaching people and making disciples. But what are you and I willing to sacrifice to actually experience that? What are you willing to sacrifice? I talked about this week one on our 15th birthday, if you were here, but here's the process that some churches are wading through right now. We want to lower the bar to make it as easy as possible for anybody and everybody to experience Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. I think Jesus did that. Jesus lowered the bar. He said, anybody can come to me. He went and he ate with people who were sinners and tax collectors and Pharisees and religious people. If you were inquisitive about Jesus, Jesus created a space for you to come and hear the message of the gospel. Amen? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the crowds began to grow because they wanted to hear the teachings and they wanted to all of that, what Jesus had to say. But here's the other part of it, and you can't miss this. If you followed Jesus for very long, he took that bar and he raised it to an uncomfortably high standard. And he would look at all of the people. Okay, you followed me. You've dated me for a while, right? You've got to know who I am. You've seen the miracles. You've experienced the teaching, all of these things. Now, it's time for you to pick up your cross, abandon your life, and come and follow me. How did that go in scripture? Like, this is a John 6 moment where Jesus looks in John chapter 6, he looks at a bunch of Jewish people who had all of these regulations for, they didn't eat anything with blood in the meat, right? He looked at all of them and he said, hey, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Jesus could have said anything to these people. And he said the most provocative and difficult statement in the world for them. But he was looking at them and saying, nope, the road to discipleship is not a low bar, it's a high bar. And you're gonna have to figure out whether you're ready to abandon your life to come and follow me. Can I just tell you, one of the problems that we have in the church in America is we've set the bar so low that so anybody can come and experience Jesus, but we never raised the bar. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. Well, how many know sometimes you need to feel uncomfortable? We don't want you to ever kind of feel like you're, you know, out of place, or we want it to be nice and easy and convenient. Well, last time I looked at picking up your cross was not a convenient thing. In fact, it's pretty inconvenient. The road to radical obedience is not about being comfortable. It's about following Jesus, no matter where he leads us. That's why I think we read a scripture like Acts 2, 42 through 47, and we're like, man, that's awesome. God moved, the Lord added to their number daily. No, it came at great sacrifice. Great sacrifice. And let me tell you, I don't know what you would call your situation at City Church is this morning. Maybe you're dating us. I think it's okay to date somebody before you marry them. Like, you come for a while, make sure it's the right church for you. Is the pastor a heretic? You know, do I resonate with the vision and the mission of our church? Absolutely do that. But you cannot stay dating a church the rest of your life. You can't do it. So if City Church is your home, then you have to ask yourself, what kind of environment am I creating in my church? Because that's not my responsibility or the staff of few of us. You're the body of Christ. I'm the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. Amen? And we take ownership of that. And we do the difficult things. How many know the difficult things in your life often lead to the greatest blessing? Has anybody ever experienced that? Like, hard things are good things to do. Like, nobody's, in fact, there are some weird people. I shouldn't say nobody. There are a few weird people out there who are like, I just love working out, right? I just, all the time, like, you know? Like, there are sometimes, like, once out of every 10 of my workouts, and I'm like, I really liked that. But the other 9 are like, I do it, right? Because I want to sleep better and feel better, right? And look better and all of the things. It's like, there's difficult things, but there's blessing in it. Lent is not easy. Lent is not the easiest of seasons of the Christian calendar, but I think it's the most transformative. You give up something in your life you desire for more of God, you watch what God will do in your life through that 45 days. I'm just telling you, there's something about it. God begins to rewire us, and the things that we held strongly to our attachments, we just begin to let go of them, and then God can do that deep work in our life that sometimes we didn't allow him to do because we were so infatuated by the things that we had surrounded ourselves with. I mean, Lent is like, it's brutal, right? Come on. It is. It's a brutal season of life. There's blessing in hard things. It's what I love about church planting. When we started City Church, it was everybody all in. I remember people who were like, I'm interested in your church, but I want to come and just observe and sit for a while and listen. And I'm like, we don't have that. There's 12 of us in a living room, you know? Like, you're not going to sit in the corner and be quiet. That's weird, you know? Because we didn't have a place for people to just come and hang out. Every person who was walking through into our living room, we were like, man, we're going to launch our church eventually. We need you to step up. And so we all began to like live on mission together. We were sharing the gospel with our friends. We were inviting them to our small group and microchurch. We were inviting them to come and be a part of what God was doing. We were building this team. By the time we launched on Sunday, we had 43 adults meeting in two different homes. And everybody, I mean, I'm talking about, there were people who are like, you're in charge of kids ministry. They're like, I don't like kids. I'm like, just do it for 6 months, all right? Just really need you, right? You're our security guard. You know, they're like, you know, it's like a dude who's like 5'10", 122 pounds, dripping wet. You're like, yeah, you're going to keep anybody from, you're going to keep us safe, right? I mean, we just needed people. And people were stepping up, giving of their lives, making sacrifices. And I guarantee you take any of those people who are with us from the beginning and they'll look back on that season of our life and they'll be like, man, God was moving. I don't regret a moment of that. What God did through commitment and sacrifice and proximity together. See, you and I serve a sending God. From the moment Genesis 3 happened and sin and death entered the world, you need to know that our Heavenly Father has been on a mission to redeem and restore all of humanity. Our God is a sending God. And because he is a sending God, he is sending you and I. In fact, let me break this down for a minute. God, the Trinity, is by nature a sending God. The Father sent the Son into the world to bring salvation and redemption. The Father and Son send the Holy Spirit to empower and guide the church. And the Spirit sends the church into the world to proclaim and embody the gospel. Because the Father has sent the Son, and because the Father and Son have sent the Spirit, and the Spirit has sent the church, which is you and I, how many know we serve a God who sends and is continually on mission? And God's plan of redemption to bring the kingdom of God to reality in this world today, you know what God's plan is? Pause for dramatic effect. Me and you. I know, right? You're God's plan. That God would empower you and I through the Spirit to be his hands and feet to the world. I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. That's God's plan. God is a sending God. He's sending us through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we know this? Look at what Jesus said before he left. Jesus could have said anything as he's parting, but he looked at his disciples in Matthew 28, 18, and he said, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Great Commission for you and I. Jesus' last words to his church, to his people, go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples. Live on mission. God is a sending God. He's sending you and I, the church. But here's the great thing about it. He hasn't called us to go alone. You know why we're not called to go alone? Here's the very simple, basic truth to this. Because you can't do it alone. You weren't designed to. So we currently, in the American culture of Christianity, we have a bunch of people who are isolated alone, trying to live in freedom and walk out their relationship with God alone. But you, being formed in the image of God, in the image of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect relationship, you weren't designed to go at it alone. Do you see the thing that we have at odds here? A world that says go it alone, but you were created not to go alone. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord Jesus appointed 72 other disciples, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. In the New Testament, I want you to see this. There are no clear examples of anyone ever being sent out by themselves. Even right here, Jesus grabs these disciples. There's like 72 of them, and he says, okay, you two go, you two go. Why was it a minimum of two? Because this, you're gonna get discouraged at times, right? Like, you're not gonna have the faith to believe today. You had the faith to believe yesterday, but for some reason you don't have the faith to believe today. Anybody ever been there? I have. And he sends them out two by two. Paul never traveled alone. Paul always had a traveling companion, at least one. Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Luke, Mark. The early church sent missionaries out in teams because you and I weren't created to live this out alone. In fact, I believe this, your ability to live out God's mission for your life is directly proportional to the depth of devoted, gospel-centered community you choose to surround yourself with. So there's a lot of people who are like, I want to live on mission for Jesus. I want to go and fulfill my calling. I want to do things, whatever God's called me to do. Well, your ability to live out that mission will be based on your ability to surround yourself with the right people. If you don't surround yourself with the right people, guess what? You can't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. Like, it's just too difficult. This is the power, honestly, of City Church. I've talked about this before, but when we planted City Church 15 years ago, we didn't plant like most churches. It was weird, guys. It was a weird story. It's amazing how God formed this. My wife and I left a church that we loved. I was about to get promoted into the next position. I did not want to leave, but I felt the Spirit of God calling me to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I did not want to come to Tulsa, Oklahoma, anywhere but Tulsa. And I felt the Spirit of God calling me, but I wasn't the lead pastor of this church. Did you know that? We had a team of people. We didn't know who the lead pastor was. We were just gonna do this as a team and God was gonna provide a way. And then in that first year, the team began to realize our giftings, our abilities, and it was like, okay, Matt has the gift of leadership and vision. And so I began to kind of assume that role as leadership. But you know what the beautiful thing about it was? I was never alone. There were four other founding families that were with us. And as we took this giant leap of faith and we left our homes, we packed up everything, we moved here, we began to do this as a team, there were days that I didn't have the faith to believe, but guess what? Somebody else on our team did. Amen? There were days that I was discouraged. There were days where I had Elijah moments. Anybody ever had an Elijah moment in their life? You probably have, you just didn't know it was an Elijah moment. Elijah moment is when you have faith to believe that God's gonna do something awesome, like Elijah calls down fire from heaven, right? Consumes the sacrifice and slaughters all of the prophets of Baal. How many, that's a good day in your life, come on. Like in the next moment, Jezebel, I'm gonna kill you, Elijah. Elijah starts running for his life into the desert, climbs under a tree and says, I'm the only one left, take me, God. Like how many know that's a big turn in 24 hours, come on. But before we make fun of Elijah, you and I are no different, are we? I've had moments where I could believe God for anything, and I had moments where I had a hard time picking myself up in the morning. That's just the reality. That's why we created Seed Network, our church planting network. Because I don't want there ever to be a church planter who plants a church alone. Man, when you're alone, when you're isolated, you know how easy it is for the enemy to pick you off? You're struggling, nobody knows your struggle, and you think to yourself, man, I can't tell anybody, but you can. But the enemy's lied to you and told you that the consequences of being fully known are too great, and so you hide it and you just stuff it down deeper, and the enemy has you exactly where he wants you. There is such power and community in being fully known. Such power. Every pastor needs a pastor, and so Seed Network is Lindsay and I coming around other church planters and just being a team, saying, we're gonna go on this journey together. You have a church that's surrounding you. At the end of service today, we're gonna pray for a church that's planting today. Like, you have a church that's praying for you. You have people that believe in you. For the last 15 years, I've had a board, a team of trustees They circle out every 2 to 3, 4 years, but these team of trustees, they were in my office 2, 3 weeks ago. They are sitting down with you. They are men and women who honestly, some of them lead large organizations and corporations. They are gifted in finances and business, and they think about things that I simply don't want to think about. Amen? How many of you need those people in your life? They're helping our church be good stewards of our finances. They help make major financial decisions and the loan that we have on this building and preparing for future expenses, because guess what Pastor Matt doesn't want to think about? I don't want to think about this roof that needs to be replaced in the next 3 to 4 years and cost $500,000. Do you want to think about that? I don't. But I'm so glad that somebody does think about it. Amen? I'm so glad that they're thinking about we need 6 months of finances set aside, because in a post-COVID world, we realize how quickly things can change and we don't wanna live without margin, because that's not wise. We wanna be good stewards. They're thinking about the things that I don't wanna think about to make this church successful, because that's what a team does, amen? We need each other. We need each other. You're like, Pastor, I'm not planting a church. Nope, you don't have to plant a church to need people. If you're gonna live out God's mission for your life, if you're gonna be the mom and the dad, if you're gonna be the businessman, businesswoman, the teacher, the student, the lawyer, whatever you choose to do, if you're gonna be who God's called you to be and go and make an impact, you better surround yourself with the right people. Always. Intentionally, an intentional discipling community. Today, one of our churches is planting, like I said, we're gonna pray for them in just a minute. Several months ago, this couple came to me and said, we're planting a church in Stillwater, Oklahoma. And being from Norman, Oklahoma, I couldn't think of more people that need Jesus than those in Stillwater, Oklahoma. Amen? Come on. Some of you are with me. Some of you, I just lost you forever. Matt and Heather said, man, we're going to go plant Grace Family Church. And so it's what we do as a church. If you didn't know City Church, we come alongside church planters and we help champion them and just help support them, and we give financially. And so I do a monthly coaching call where church planters are all together, and then I do a monthly coaching call just with that church planter. And we work through strategic issues that are gonna help them plant their church better. And so I'm on this call several months ago with Matt and Heather Cook. And Matt is worried and he's anxious because they have a trailer full of supplies for their church, but they don't have a way to get the trailer to the school where there's meeting every Sunday morning. And Matt is worried about it. In fact, he's really, on our entire call, he's not talking about anything else. And so I can tell, like, I think you're obsessing about this right now. And then Heather, his wife, is like, he didn't sleep last night because he's been thinking about this so much. And on the phone, I actually told Matt, I was like, Matt, I think you're having an Elijah moment. Like, God has been doing incredible things. They had just raised like $150,000 to $170,000 for their church. Like, just in a couple weeks, it was tremendous what God had been doing. And then all of a sudden, this problem comes up, and I think he was like running into the wilderness like, I'm ready to die. I said, Matt, we have several months to figure this out. And also, you know what I believe? I just think God's gonna make a way. Like, I think just God's gonna provide. And sometimes, you know, we want the path to be clear. Like, we want God to move 3 months from, you know, like 3 months earlier so we don't have to trust him then. I mean, it doesn't always work like that. I said, Matt, I think we're gonna figure this out. 3 days later, he calls me. He's crying. You would not believe what just happened, Matt. There's a lot of Matts in the story, sorry. Matt. He said a family member of ours just donated a Chevy Silverado 2500 HD Texas edition. He goes on and on, like, I don't even know what it all is. He goes, just to donate it to us, just gave it to us. It's like a $40,000 truck. He said, for our family to use whenever we need it and to transport every Sunday morning our trailer to the school. I said, Matt, I had one of those moments. I had an Elijah moment when we were planting City Church. I just pack it up, throw it in. Thank God for a team, amen? Because sometimes you don't have the faith to believe, but guess what? Someone on your team does have the faith to believe, amen? Like, you remember that story? Some friends grab their friend. They go up on a roof because there's so many people trying to get Jesus, and they ripped off the roof. and they lower their friend to Jesus, Jesus does not say, hey buddy, your faith has healed you. He says, your faith, all of your faith combined, you're whole and your sins are forgiven. Get up. You're made whole again. How many know we need people when we don't have the faith to believe? It's not when you get discouraged or if you get discouraged, it's when. Like, you will go through discouragement. You can go through seasons of your life that are difficult. And if you're married in the room, there's gonna be moments in your marriage where you're just gonna need to be honest with somebody. If we're gonna walk in freedom, there's times in our life where things, man, we're in bondage, we're enslaved to these things. I'm just telling you, the enemy is gonna say, just bury it, you got it, you can do this. No one needs to know. Where your depression and anxiety get so overwhelming that you're not able to function well anymore. Anybody ever been there? I've been there. And the enemy says, man, just grit your teeth, pick yourself up by the bootstraps. Nobody needs to know that. There is such freedom in being known, I'm telling you. There's such freedom in being known. They devoted themselves to the gospel, to fellowship, to life together, to the table, to prayer, to generosity. And the result? A harvest. Lives changed. A community living on mission for Jesus. Here's the thing about this, I truly believe this. You never know the impact of your obedience in the moment. This small group of people in Acts chapter 2, there's no way in a million years that they knew that they were gonna be a catalyst for a global movement of the gospel. They just thought to themselves, well, this guy Peter, a couple days ago, weeks ago, preached a message. They responded in salvation, they were grouped together, and now they begin the difficult process of living out their faith, never knowing that here 2,000 years later, we're gonna study them as an example of what it means to be a Spirit-empowered community. But that's what obedience does, amen? It has a ripple effect on the kingdom, more than you could ever see or know or understand. If you would, stand to your feet with me this morning. I want to end with a few of these questions. What does it look like for you to reject a culture of consumerism and individualism to walk in full discipleship to Jesus? In this whole series, we've been combating these cultural narratives because so many people have brought these narratives into the church. Oh, the church is for me. No, it's not. Oh, I can do church alone. No, you can't. Both of those things are unbiblical. And we're not gonna keep the standard of discipleship down here just to see how many people can jump across it. Jesus raises the bar because he loves us and he wants to lead us into life and freedom. What does that mean for you? What does it look like for you to be actively engaged in an intentional discipling community on mission to reach the world? We call those micro churches around here, but it doesn't have to be a micro church for you. But how are you inviting intentional community into your life? I'm not talking about a friend from college who you don't see, who lives in a different city, who you can just call when you need to. Those are great. I'm talking about intentional community that sees you on a regular basis. They know when something's off. You can't fake it with them because they know. You have those kind of friends? I got some of those kind of friends. Even when I try to make it sound like it really is better than it is, they look at me like, are you sure? Because you don't look fine. And maybe our freedom, our calling, our life is on the line. Just inviting those people in. I say that to you this morning because in my life, it has been the greatest catalyst for life and freedom and spiritual formation has been the right people. And I will tell you, there's been moments and seasons in my life where I've rejected that in my own pride. But thank God, because I wouldn't be here today without community. If you would, just close your eyes right where you're at. We want to allow the Holy Spirit just for a minute to speak to our hearts. God, we give you this space, this time to speak whatever it is you want to say to us, to take the message, to take the word of God and to apply it to our lives. God, we lean into the uncomfortable things. If the Holy Spirit is moving, convicting, or drawing us in a certain area, we don't reject that. We don't push that away. God, we invite it. Come and speak to our hearts. Reveal what's keeping us from experiencing the fullness of life in you. With every head bowed, eye closed for the next few seconds, I said this in first service because I felt it so strongly this morning as I was praying. As I was praying into this message and sermon, I want to take a minute to do this before we come to the table. I felt like there were some people in our church or in this room today that somewhere along the way, you stopped picking up your cross and following Jesus into radical obedience, and you settled for comfort. And I don't say that out of condemnation. That is not what I'm trying to do. But I feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking to some people this morning. It's time to come and follow me again. It's time to pick up your cross. It's time to stop choosing just the wide gate or the easy way and walk in sacrifice once again to the ways of Jesus, because that is the way of life and fullness. Father, we thank you for you moving in this place. Thank you that you're speaking to our hearts, that you're convicting and drawing near, Father, as we prepare to come to the table. We want you to meet with us here, Father. Draw our hearts back to you. For some of us in the room who need to pick up our cross again, God, help us to do that, knowing that we are not missing out on any life, but God, we are gaining life, all of it, when we choose to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's prepare our hearts. Let me say this, if you need to respond today, maybe that's you who I was talking to. We're gonna come to the table in a second. We're gonna sing a song together. Whether you wanna come up here to the front after communion or on the sides, we'll have some prayer team members. I would encourage you, go and pray with somebody today. There's something about stepping out from where you're at and moving towards God that just like, God, I want this. I'm responding with yes and obedience. And just having someone come alongside you and pray with you and just believe God for whatever it is that looks like. Maybe you know for a long time that God's called you into something. He's called you to take a step of faith. And for a long time, you've just put it off. You put it off. Maybe today's the day for you to walk into all that God has. Every week we gather around the table to recenter our hearts around the gospel, the work of Jesus. Scripture tells us on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples. My body broken for you. My body ripped apart so that you can be made whole. Jesus took the cup of his suffering, of his blood, poured out for you and I on the cross for our forgiveness of sins. I'm gonna invite our communion team come and prepare. One last time, would you pray with me as we prepare our hearts to receive? Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for the body and the blood. God, we recenter everything that we are around the Lordship of Jesus today. Your body, your blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. We step into this story, which is our story, Father. God, let it be everything we need today. God, no matter how people come to the table this morning, meet them here. Meet them here, Father. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. As you're ready, you can step out of your section to the right and you are invited to the table.